My text this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, so if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 8 and the first verse of Genesis chapter 8. God willing, I do hope to eventually get back to our normal, ordinary series. We've been in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, for some time. I hope to get back to that and just pick up with the regular exposition of the Gospel of Luke and then also the series we were doing on the cross. But as long as it seems the Lord has given me ideas or messages that seem to more fit the occasion right now, I'll probably continue to do that as well for a while. So that's why we've been going from kind of one passage to another in different parts of the Bible rather than our regular ongoing exposition. So this morning I'm reading from Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. God's word says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." May God bless the reading of his word. Then God remembered Noah. Now, it's a good thing to be remembered. To receive a card on your birthday or when you're in the hospital telling you that you're remembered by someone. On the other hand, it can be quite sad and in some cases even terrifying to be forgotten. And most of you listening to me right now through this recording, most of you know that I have six children. Well, when you have a lot of kids, it can be challenging sometimes making sure they're all loaded up in the car or in the van when you're going somewhere. And I'll never forget the time when I was pastoring in South Carolina when we accidentally left Samuel at home. I believe he was just 4 years old, and we drove to the Sunday evening worship service without him. If I recall, I had to preach that night. Well, upon arriving, after the shocking realization of what had happened, I rushed home quickly. Thankfully, we didn't live but about 5 minutes from the church at the time, and if I remember correctly, when I drove up, I could see Samuel, his little face peeking out behind the blinds in the front living room window. And as I walked in, there was the little fellow with such a sad, sad look upon his face. And my heart was broken. I felt so terrible about that. It can be scary being forgotten or to think that you are forgotten. And perhaps it feels that way for some of you who have been shut up in your home social distancing for several weeks now because of the virus. But I imagine it especially felt that way to Noah and his family. Now, you think you've been shut up in your house for a long time. Noah and his family were shut up in the ark for 150 days, according to the last verse of chapter 7. But here in the text I've chosen for our message today, Genesis 8:1, we have these words: "Then God remembered Noah." It's the first mention in the Bible of God remembering something or remembering someone, but it's not the last, as I trust we will see. Now, most of you already know that this text comes to us in the context of the biblical account of the great flood during the days of Noah. In the first 8 verses of chapter 8, we're given something of an introduction to the flood narrative. And the rest of chapter 6 focuses on the preparations for the flood. In chapter 7, the flood actually comes. And here in chapter 8, the focus becomes upon the receding of the flood and the beginning of a new world through God's servant Noah, who together with his family and representatives of the animal kingdom are spared by means of the ark God had commanded Noah to build. God told Noah to build an ark for the saving of himself and his family, his household. Noah believed God, and he did what God told him to do. And just before the flood came, God commanded Noah to enter the ark. And then when Noah and his family and all the animals were safely inside, God himself closed the door and shut them in. Chapter 7 then ends with these words, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So as we come to our text this morning, for 150 days now, Noah and his family have been in the ark, floating in the water above the earth. Now, what must have been going on through their mind, through their minds at this time? How did they feel? What were they thinking about? What were their expectations? Now, of course, we can't know for sure everything that was going through their minds, but just think about it. Here were eight people still floating in this coffin-like box of a ship. They had just witnessed an unimaginable, catastrophic, terrifying event of divine judgment. Every living thing upon the earth had been destroyed. What were they thinking? Well, I think we can at least make some educated guesses. First, there was probably a sense of vindication, seeing that God had done just as they had warned people he would do. No one would listen to the preaching of Noah, but in the end, Noah was right. They probably also felt a sense of privilege and a sense of comfort in the fact that God had protected them and saved them from the flood. But at the same time, surely, there must have been a sobering sense of trembling awe and trepidation. Think about it. Way down below the ark lay the ruins of a dead and buried culture, a dead and buried world. Everyone they had ever known was dead. Everyone. Neighbors, aunts, uncles, cousins, schoolmates. Everyone was dead. Everyone except them. They alone had been saved. It had to have been tremendously frightening and at the same time tremendously humbling. I imagine at times Noah wondered, "Why me, Lord?" In the language of that hymn we sometimes sing here, "Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and perish in their sin?" Well, we know the answer. The only answer is the answer we're given back in chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was all of grace. It was God's grace that spared Noah. I also imagine that there must have been a bit of uneasiness Noah felt with respect to what's going to happen next. Now, we know what happens next, but there's no indication that Noah knew at this time. All that Noah has been told up until this time is that God is going to send a flood to destroy the earth, and that he is to build an ark in which he and his family would be protected from the flood. And then as the flood was about to come, Noah is commanded to enter the ark. And that's the last word that Noah had from God. Now the flood has come. Noah and his family have been floating above the earth, confined together with all of those animals in that wooden coffin for 150 days with no word from the Lord. No word from God to comfort them. No word from God to direct them or to tell them what's going to happen next. I imagine Noah was tempted to be anxious about the future and what would become of him and his family. Are we doomed to living in this ark forever? And even if we do get out at some point, how will we then live? How will we go on? Has God forgotten us? But of course, God had not forgotten Noah. And as we now focus our attention on this first verse of chapter 8, it can be divided up under two simple headings. First, Noah is remembered. Second, the winds begin to blow and the waters recede. So that's our simple outline. Noah is remembered, point one. Point two, the winds begin to blow and the waters recede. So first of all, Noah is remembered. Verse one, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. Then God remembered Noah. Now here in these words, we have the entire explanation, really, of everything that's about to happen in the rest of this chapter. The reversal of the flood, the drying up of the ground, the beginning of a whole new world, and the preservation of the human race for generations to come providing an environment in which the Messiah would be able to come and to redeem sinners from their sins. The entire explanation, in one sense, the entire explanation of everything that happens after this chapter or in the rest of this chapter moving forward is found here in these words. God remembered Noah. Now, what does that mean? Does this mean that God had somehow become so busy during the flood and so busy ruling the world and taking care of things in heaven and so on that for a while he had completely forgotten about Noah? Oh yeah, almost forgot about Noah and his family floating around in the ark. Of course not. In one sense, God never forgot Noah. In fact, did you know that God never remembers anything either, ultimately, really? He never remembers anything because all things are always present in his mind. He doesn't have to remember something because he knows all things all the time. But what we have here is what is called an anthropomorphism. You say, what is that? Well, it's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. It's God speaking as if he were a man in order to communicate to us. But it's more than that. In English, our word remember refers to the mental recall of something. But often in Hebrew, this is very specific language. Language that's used throughout the Old Testament to describe God acting on the basis of a prior covenant commitment to someone or to some people. And this idea carries over into the New Testament as well. This is covenant language that speaks of God's faithfulness to his covenant. You see, God had made an earlier promise to Noah. He had established a covenant with him, an oath-bound promise back in chapter 6. And now God is acting in faithfulness to his covenant commitment to Noah. You know, Noah could understand the sentiments that we express in that well-known hymn, his oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. Now again, this is language we find throughout the Bible. Just over in chapter 9, verse 14, we see it again. We read, and it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage and their occupation of Canaan is said to be the result of God remembering his covenant. Exodus 2:24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. In Exodus 32:13, you remember that occasion where God is angry with Israel after the incident with the golden calf. And as Moses pleads with God on their behalf, what is his plea? He cries, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, and so on. In other words, remember your solemn oath-bound covenant. And then as we come to the New Testament, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, you remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, as he praises God that the Christ has come. Here are his words. God has raised up a horn of salvation for us to remember his holy covenant. Now, this language is also used of God in fulfillment of his covenant love and faithfulness, acting on behalf of his people in response to their distresses and cries for mercy. God, it says, remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham's cry when he delivered Lot out of Sodom, Genesis 19:29. God remembered Rachel, and he opened her womb, and she gave birth to Joseph, Genesis 30:22. Samson, now a humbled and repentant man, cries to God in Judges 16:28. O Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. And God remembered him. He gave him strength to take down more Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life. So this is language that speaks of God's faithfulness to his promises, his faithfulness to his covenant, and it speaks of his acting on behalf of those who cry to him and trust in him for mercy. So you see, it's in this sense that God remembered Noah. All of these months had gone by since the door of the ark had been closed. 150 days, the ark is floating above the earth with no word from God, but now God is about to act in fulfillment of his covenant, in fulfillment of his promises. God remembered Noah. Now, what's the application of this for you and me? What's the application of this for those of us who are God's people, first of all? Well, my friend, perhaps during this coronavirus crisis, you've not only felt isolated from people, you felt distant from God. Perhaps in addition to that, you've been going through a difficult time. In addition to the chaos that's going on around us, you've been under a heavy trial of some kind. You're being tossed about on the rising waters, on the sea, by a swirling storm, and perhaps you're haunted by this feeling that God has forgotten you. In fact, it seems that God has not acted in any noticeable way in your life, perhaps for a long time. Well, my friend, remember, if you are in Christ Jesus, just as Noah was in the ark, the divinely appointed place of safety and salvation was that ark, and Noah believed God, and he entered the ark, and he was in the ark. Well, my friend, if you are in Jesus Christ, the divinely appointed place of salvation, if you're in Christ this morning, God is committed to you by covenant, the new covenant. And with all of the promises of the new covenant, that he will remember our sins no longer against us, write his law upon our hearts, that he will be our God and we will be his people. And we will have a saving knowledge and relationship to him as our Father. He also promises in the new covenant that he will never turn away from us. He will never turn away from you to do you good. That's his covenant promise. It may seem to you that God has forgotten you, but he's not forgotten you, my friend. He remembers you. And in due time, he will make you to know that he's not forgotten you. How exactly did God remember Noah? In other words, how was this remembering of Noah expressed? Well, at this point, he didn't say anything to Noah. Now, that's what we might have expected, but he doesn't say anything. He doesn't speak to Noah again until the earth was completely dry, which was over a year after the flood began. He doesn't speak yet, but he remembers Noah in a way of doing certain things. He acts, he does something about the situation. We read in verse 2 that God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. Later, Noah is given a sign for good when he sends out the dove and it returns with an olive leaf in her mouth. God acted. He did things. Now, he will speak to Noah later, and sometimes he strengthens us and he helps us by speaking to us. He comes to you in your reading of the Bible, or he comes to you in a sermon that you hear on the Lord's Day. And the message is so relevant to your situation, and it's very evident that God is having dealings with your soul. But it doesn't always happen that way, and you can't dictate to God and then be discouraged and disappointed when he doesn't act immediately or in the way that you thought he would. No, sometimes he waits. And then he shows you that he has not forgotten you, that he remembers you by certain things that happen, or by certain people he brings across your path. God remembered Noah, and he brings a wind. God remembered Elijah as he lay all alone in that cave on Mount Carmel, exhausted and spiritually depressed. And what did God do? He gave him a time of rest. He gave him sleep. And then he awakened him and provided a meal for him. And then more sleep. Elijah needed refreshment and rest and time away from the pressure. And then eventually, later, God spoke to him in a still, small voice to encourage his heart. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks of a time when he was troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. But God remembered him. And what did he do? He says, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." His friend Titus just happened to show up just the right time with good news to cheer his heart. It was God, Paul says, who comforted me in my distress by the coming of Titus. So perhaps I'm speaking to a child of God today who feels abandoned by God. You're confined, adrift upon the rolling billows, and everything is dark and dreary in your life and in your soul. What do you need to do? First of all, I would exhort you to keep trusting in the Lord. He hasn't forgotten you. It may seem that he has, but God has pledged himself to his people by covenant, and you can be assured that he will not forsake you. Secondly, I would exhort you to be patient. Noah had patience. He's been cooped up inside that ship with all of those stinking animals and no sunlight for 150 days now. No word from the Lord. And he's going to have to continue to be patient. For it's still a good while after this before he's actually out of the boat with his feet on dry land, soaking in the sun and breathing fresh air. But through it all, God had not forgotten him. So be patient. Psalm 27:14, wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then thirdly, my friend, pray. Pray. Perhaps you're finding it difficult to pray right now. Well, here's a simple prayer. A prayer that shouldn't be very taxing upon your troubled mind. What is it? Very simple prayer. Here it is. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. This was Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah 5. He was facing enormous problems and fierce opposition, and threats and pressures had come crashing down upon his life. And what did he do? He prayed. Nehemiah 5:19. Remember me with favor, O my God. And God did remember him, and God always remembers his people. He remembers us in all of our trials and in all our afflictions and in all of our spiritual needs because he has pledged himself to his people by covenant. Now think about it. If God had not remembered Noah, then Noah would have been lost and doomed with the rest of the world at that time. And if Noah had been lost, so would the promise of the gospel be lost that God had made back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promise of the Christ to come, the one who would one day come of the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head and to save his people. If Noah had gone down, God's promise would have gone down. And if God's promise would have gone down, God himself would have gone down, as it were. God himself would have lost his honor. But that will never be. And so it is with you, dear Christian. God in Christ has pledged himself not to give you everything in this life your heart could desire, or to keep you from ever having trials and tribulations. But he has pledged to you in Christ that he will bring you safely all the way to glory, and that he will keep you from sinking and going under. And in the end, you will know that his promise is true, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So trust him. Be patient. Call upon him. Oh Lord, remember me, and be assured that he has not forgotten you. What about those of you who are not saved? You're not in Christ. What application of this can be made to you? Well, my friend, if you would have God to remember you, then you must remember him. And you should ask him to remember you for Christ's sake. You remember him. You need to remember him, my friend. Remember what the scripture says? Speaking to young people, Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now your Creator. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Perhaps you're a child or a young person listening to me. Now is the time in your youth to turn to the Lord. The Bible implies, and history and experience confirm, that when a person grows up in a context where the gospel is regularly preached and known, if they're ever converted, most often it will be in their childhood or youth. And if you can slip by all of the years of spiritual nurture in a Christian family, and all of the years of Sunday school, and all the years of sitting under gospel preaching as a young person, if you can slip by all of that and are never converted, it's very likely that you never will be. And so God's word says to you in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. But then there's also the prayer of Jonah in Jonah 2:7. When my soul fainted within me, or as the NIV has it, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Now perhaps you're not a youth. You're getting older. You're moving quickly through the various stages of life. How quickly time goes by. It's a cliche, but it's so true. And there's a sense perhaps in which you feel today that your life is ebbing away. For some of you, it may almost be gone. But my friend, you're still in the land of the living. Therefore, there's still hope. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. What about you? Will you not remember the Lord and cry to him to save you for Christ's sake? Think of the thief on the cross. There was that criminal dying on the cross right next to the Lord Jesus. He was in the last years of a completely, totally wasted life. Not the last years, the last minutes, the last hours and minutes of a completely, totally wasted life. He saw it all now before his mind's eye, and how ashamed he was. Perhaps for the first time he realized and keenly felt what an ungodly, wretched man he had been. He rebuked his scoffing comrade and confessed, "We are here indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Could there be any hope for such a person who had lived so wickedly and had wasted all of those years? Well, as he listened and he observed the Lord Jesus hanging on that cross next to him, his eyes were opened, and he was convinced that this Jesus is not just a man. He is the God-man. He is the promised King. He is the promised Messiah and Savior of sinners. And faith was awakened in his heart. And what did he do? It was a very simple prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, remember me. Please don't forget me. Save me, or I perish. My friend, take up that prayer for yourself. Perhaps the first and real and genuine prayer you've ever prayed. Take it up. Lord, remember me. And go on praying it. And the Lord will do things to you and in you. And soon you'll find that the Lord has heard you, as he did that repenting, believing thief and responded to his cry, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Well, I've taken a lot of time with this first point, so we must rush on. The first thing we have in this text is Noah remembered. And now secondly, the wind begins to blow and the flood begins to subside. That's our second point. The text says in the second half of verse 1, "And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." And then it says, "The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." Blowing wind, retreating waters, by which the land gradually begins to emerge and to become dry. Now, I want to draw your attention especially to this matter of the wind. It's easy to miss these things sometimes. If we don't have a good knowledge of the Bible as a whole, and if we're not paying careful attention to the words that we are reading, we can miss things. But if we pay careful attention to the words here, it can help you to pick up the threads of certain themes that weave their way throughout Scripture. Now remember, the human author here is Moses. And there are at least two things of note about this reference to the wind. First, there is an echo here of the beginning of creation. You remember in Genesis 1:2, we read, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Well, the word spirit and the word wind are the same word in Hebrew. It's the exact same word. And which is being referred to in any given context has to be determined by the context. Now, in Genesis 1, the reference, I believe, is clearly to the Spirit of God. And here I think the reference is clearly to the wind. But there's still something of a wordplay here. And there's a parallel here as well. The old world has been destroyed. And God is now about to begin anew. God is about to start again and to bring in a new world, a new creation, as it were. And this happens in connection with God making a wind to pass over the earth. And there's something else here, something I think would have been very hard for Moses and the people of Israel not to have thought about when they read this. And that's the event by which many years later, the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage once and for all. You remember that the children of Israel were hemmed in by the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. It was a desperate situation. But then we read in Exodus 14:21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, and he made the sea into dry land." Israel, in fulfillment of God's covenant to Abraham, was finally and fully delivered from Egyptian bondage by means of a heavenly sent wind that turned the sea into dry land. Well, likewise, a remnant of mankind, in fulfillment of God's covenant to Noah, was finally and fully delivered from the flood and able to walk out of that ark onto dry land and able to begin a new life in a new world by means of a wind from God. Now, these are very interesting and obvious parallels, and I think they're very deliberate. Indeed, this matter of the wind being connected to God bringing new life and redemption in the face of deadness and hopelessness, this keeps coming up over and over in Scripture. You remember the vision God gave to Ezekiel. The vision of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. You remember that? God set Ezekiel down in a valley full of bones. And Ezekiel said, "And lo, they were very dry." And God told him that this valley of dry bones is a picture of the spiritual dearth and deadness that marked the state of true religion at that time. There's nothing but spiritually dead and dry souls in Israel. And God said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, from a purely human and natural perspective, the answer would have to be no. They're just dead, dry bones. But Ezekiel wisely said, "Oh Lord God, you know." And God said, "Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now that sounds like a silly thing to do, to preach to dead, dry bones. But Ezekiel said, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was still no breath in them." They're just kind of corpses now, dressed up corpses, still no breath in them. And then God said to them, prophesy to the breath. And the word there is ruach. It's the same Hebrew word here in our text translated wind. And the same word translated in Genesis 1, spirit. Prophesy to the wind, God said, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O wind, and breathe on these slain, that they might live. And Ezekiel says that while he preached, the breath came into those dead bodies, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. It was a picture. God was giving a picture of what he can do and what he does when he saves sinners and revives his church. Indeed, God makes that very application later in this same chapter of Ezekiel. God says, this is what I will do. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to live. This is what God promises to do for lost sinners in the new covenant. By the power of his spirit through the preaching of the gospel, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, this theme of the wind bringing order out of chaos, giving new life, it continues throughout Scripture. The new birth and the salvation that sinners receive in Christ is called a new creation. Paul says, the God who has caused light to shine out of darkness in the first creation has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What God did when he delivered Noah from the flood and brought him out to a new life and to a new world, that literally happened. But it's also a picture and it's a pointer to what God does when he saves sinners. The same is true of the Red Sea. The redemption of the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage is but a picture of a greater redemption. The redemption and deliverance of God's people from sin and from all of the enemies of their souls. And in all these instances, we have this matter of the wind of God, the breath, the spirit. And this thread weaves its way right into the New Testament. On that great day of Pentecost, there they were, a motley crew of 120 disciples. They had no money, no clout, no means of mass advertising. They were just common, ordinary people, and there they were, shut up in that room, praying and waiting as the Lord Jesus had commanded. And they waited for weeks. No doubt they're thinking about this awesome task that has been set before them. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded. How in the world could they do that? It seemed like an impossible task. But then the day of Pentecost came, and what was the signal that God was about to do something? We read, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And the Spirit fell upon them, and the Christian church was born on that day. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up to preach, and men and women were cut to the heart. And they began to cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that one day, 3,000 souls were converted. They repented. They put their trust in Christ, and all their sins were forgiven, and they were baptized and added to the church. And that same Holy Spirit abides with the church today. And by his power, through the prayers of God's people and the preaching of the gospel, men and women are delivered from spiritual death and darkness and are raised up to walk in newness of life. You remember what Jesus said in John 3:8? And here we see it again. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, and here's the lesson that I want us all to see. God acts in the context of human failure and human helplessness. When we can do nothing to save ourselves, God acts by causing the wind to come. He does it literally in the case of Noah. And that literal wind that God sent for Noah is a picture of the wind of his spirit. The wind comes to Noah, God causes the wind to blow. The ark is resting on dry ground, and Noah and his family step out of that ark to live a new life for God's glory in the bright sunshine of a new world. And it's all of grace Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that literal wind God sent for Noah is a picture of the wind of his spirit that blows upon the hearts of sinners and by which we are born again. My friend, whoever you are listening to me today, there is hope for you. Pastor, you say, there's no hope for me. You don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the life that I have lived. I've tried to do better. I've tried to turn over a new leaf many different times, but I can't do it. I'm locked up in the tomb of my sins, just as Noah was shut up in that dark, stinking ark, and I can't get out. I can't overcome them. There's no use. I'm lost. I'm helpless, and I know that I'm going to hell. Well, my friend, there is hope for you. The God who caused the wind to blow upon the chaos of that flooded world, the God who remembered Noah and brought him out to dry land, that God can cause his spirit to blow upon your heart and to make you new. Cry to him, my friend, Lord, remember me. That's my only hope. Lord, remember me. Lord, have mercy upon me and save me for Jesus Christ's sake. I read recently the testimony of a man who had been an alcoholic, but the Lord saved him. He later became a Christian pastor. His name is Mike. As an alcoholic, he loved to drink. His marriage was in great trouble, and he and his wife had four girls. There seemed to be no way out as far as he was concerned. But then the wind began to blow. First, God brought into his office to sit at the desk next to him a 19-year-old young man with a Bible and a saving knowledge of Christ. Whenever there was an opportunity, that man spoke to Mike and always prayed for him, but Mike would just argue with him and dismiss his religious, quote, fanaticism, you might call it. There were days when Mike was drunk at work. There was a time when he went on a 3-day drinking spree, during which he hit another car and didn't stop. This boy working with him said to him, Mike, you can't carry on like this, can you? You believe in God, don't you? Mike just kind of muttered something like, I suppose so. But after saying that, he couldn't get away from those words. You believe in God, don't you? You believe in God, don't you? Something was going on in Mike's heart that day. Speaking of it later, he said, I never denied that there was a God, but my mind used to say, how can you know for sure? I left the office and I went into the little toilet or restroom, the only private place available. Right there in that restroom, Mike the alcoholic, with a completely, totally messed up life, got down on his knees and cried to Jesus Christ to have mercy upon him and to save him. He said, I walked back into the office. The young man must have been dying to know what was going on in my heart, but I never said a word. I just left the office, got in the car, and headed home. I broke down in tears of joy, for I knew that Christ was alive. Jesus Christ loved me and died for me. Even if I crashed the car now, I knew that I was going to heaven. And Mike went home and he told his wife what had happened to him and that now everything would be different. At first, she was very skeptical. But a year later, she also became a Christian. And eventually, Mike became a preacher and a pastor. And at the time of this testimony, been living for Christ for 27 years. And you know something? There's a lot of people behind that camera right now listening to me who could give a testimony like that. Similar to that, there's one standing here behind this pulpit. Not exactly the same. The testimony of every Christian is different in many, many ways. But at the same time, we all have a story to tell. And we who know Christ can all give testimony to the difference that was made in our lives when the wind of the Spirit came and we were born again. Speaking of his old habits and of the change that Christ brought, Mike said this, there is no cure for alcoholism. I know that is a controversial statement. It's like going into the garden, though, and picking up a weed. You take the top off, but the root is still there. What Christ did is pluck out the root. What God gave me that day was such a clean, pure happiness that there was no competition with what I could get from drink. That's what God does. There's only one thing that will expel the power of sin in your heart, and that is a superior affection for Jesus Christ. That is seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ, knowing the forgiveness of your sins, being assured that God loves you, that God has accepted you for Christ's sake. That's why Paul, when he describes conversion, the conversion of Thessalonians, he says you turn to God from idols. He doesn't say you turn from idols to God. You turn to God from idols. What was it that affected their turning away from the idols that had their hearts and lives in their grip? It was their turning to God. It was their seeing in God something much more valuable, something much more desirable in God, in the face of Jesus Christ, the one who died to save us from our sins. Even as this man says, he said, what gave me that day was such a clean, God gave me was such a clean, pure happiness that there was no competition with what I could get from drink. And then he says, I'm thankful that I got into a mess, in one sense. To have gone through life on an even keel, being a nice chap, would have meant going to hell when I died. With hindsight, I am strangely thankful that this crisis arose in my life. It woke me up to ask, what is life really about, and what lies ahead for me? I feel that though bad things happen in life, it is often through the bad times that we find the meaning to the big questions of life. Well, could it be for someone I'm speaking to this morning that in the bad times of your experience today, could it be that in the context of this coronavirus crisis, God is drawing near to you? He's drawing you to himself. My friend, you can do absolutely nothing to save yourself. And listen to me. I mean that as strong as I can say it. You can do absolutely nothing to save yourself. You are a lost sinner headed for hell with no power to deliver yourself or to save yourself. You can do nothing to save yourself. But listen, Jesus Christ can save you. His shed blood upon the cross, where he died in the place of sinners as our substitute, taking upon himself the punishment that sinners deserve, that we deserve. His shed blood is sufficient to atone for all of your sins, no matter what they are. And his spirit can blow within you, and he can make you a new man. Cry to him this morning, this day, Lord, remember me. And go on praying it, and he will hear you, and he will have mercy upon you, and he will save you. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Help us to take to heart what we've heard today. We thank you, our Father, that you are merciful and gracious to your people, that you do not forget your covenant promises that you have made to us, and that we can rest today in those promises. We thank you also that through the gospel you have revealed yourself as a God who is just and yet also merciful, a God who is holy and yet a God who is willing to forgive and able to forgive those who repent and put their trust in your Son. We thank you that you gave your Son to die on the cross for hell-deserving sinners like us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you give to those who are in him to enable us to live a new life. We give all the praise and all the glory to you, and we pray that in these days the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be established and extended into many a heart. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.